things to pull out of it. And so we're hanging out here. We're actually hanging out here this morning, and then 2 weeks from now when I'm back up here, we'll be talking about Romans 12, 1 to 2 as well. But last week we talked about how Paul gives this brilliant explanation about the gospel, what it's about. And throughout the first 11 chapters or so of Romans, he talks about the gospel. He explains it. He expounds on it. He gives us in great detail of what God is doing through the gospel and how it changes us. And after all of that exposition in this gospel, on the gospel, then he makes his appeal to the readers. And he says this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, in light of all of that, in light of the mercies of God, if the gospel has touched your life in any way, if you understand what God did in Christ to save you, to rescue you, to give you freedom, if that's touched your soul in any way, if you've had your heart changed in any way, saved by love of mercy of God through Jesus, man, how do you respond to that? What do you do to respond to that?" He says this, you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, holy and acceptable to God. We're talking about this, though, and I want to kind of paint this picture of, put this in light of this culture of disciple-making that we've been talking about establishing here at Pacific Grace, especially in our English congregation. And when I'm talking about disciple-making, I'm talking about men and women who follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our Lord, people who have been transformed by the gospel and are serious about growing in holiness and looking more like Jesus did, more and more, right? And a big part of being a disciple is that we reproduce ourselves, disciples making more disciples. And so we as a congregation, and I've been praying about this, is that we want to establish this culture where it's a movement of disciples, men and women, making more disciples, reproducing one another, right? And I want to be really clear here. I'm not interested in making leaders, per se. My job as your pastor is to make followers of Jesus Christ. Before you can lead, you need to know how to follow. And that's what all being a disciple is all about, following Jesus, following the way of the Master. That's how the Church of Jesus Christ works, when Jesus calls us to go and make disciples of all nations. And so our first priority of the church is not then, is our first priority of the church is not to recruit volunteers to fill, to keep the ministries of the church running, to fill leadership positions. But our first priority as a church is to reproduce disciples by shaping men and women in the faith and equipping them in the Word of God. This is what our church needs to be about. So becoming a leader, man, comes into play when we are so in tune with following Jesus that, man, we feel like we have to be a leader. We want to lead. We're interested in reproducing disciples, not recruiting volunteers. But it all begins with people who are being changed within. Men and women who are being transformed by the gospel so much that we can't help but to follow and leadership might be part of that. Which brings up the question, though, of what we're trying to answer through this sermon series. How do you get transformed like this? How do you get renewed? What does this even look like? How do you get changed? And this morning, we'll look at one major aspect of where the gospel leads us. And it leads us to worship. In your bulletins, I actually have I called it this sermon gospel renewal. But when I was going through this sermon, I realized this gospel worship as a title would capture what we're talking about here a bit better. So if you're confused, this is what it's about. Gospel worship, this is what we're going with. So it leads us to worship. The gospel leads us to worship. Being transformed by the gospel makes me a worshiper. So I'm going to read this passage, Romans 12, verse 1 to 2 again. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And I'm going to pray and we're going to get going. Verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and pray, God, that you would breathe life into these words. Lord, help us to understand you more clearly. Help us to understand your gospel so that in light of your mercies, in light of all you did for us through Jesus Christ, God, we can offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you. And that by offering our lives to you, Lord, that we would be giving you glory, that we would be worshiping you, the one who is worthy of all worship. So, Lord, we ask, God, that you would be here, that you change us, that you move in our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you convict us? Would you lay burdens on us, Lord, to change wherever we need to change? So, Lord, may you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing we want to do is we want to talk, we're continuing our conversation that we kind of began last week about being a living sacrifice. And so some of this might sound familiar to you if you were here last week, and there's reason for that. But we're going to take what we did last week, we're going to take that, and we're going to try to push it a little bit further this week, okay? I'm rehashing some of this, though, because I really want all of you to really get this. This is going to make all the difference in the world in your lives, especially as you pursue Jesus, especially as you walk with Jesus and journey with him. This is going to make all the difference in your life. I mean, it's the difference between living as a Christian and living as someone who just goes to church, right? There's a big difference there, all right? But last week, we started talking about what this means. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? What does it mean to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God? What is Paul trying to say about this? Well, it's saying, man, God reached down to me. He's come down and touched my life. He reached down into my soul, took away my sin, dying on the cross and taking my sin with it, right? And he rose again 3 days later, and it becomes hope for me because now I can have new life in him because he has new life. There's this power in my life, there's power for my life to be restored, and I can be in relationship with God again. And not only that, on top of that, all this salvation work, all this redeeming, redemptive work, not only that, but he adopts me as his son. I'm this co-heir with Christ, my big brother, in the kingdom of God. And that is my inheritance. And if the gospel has touched your life in the same way, that is your inheritance as well. And if this has speaks to you in any way, if this has spoken to you in the past in any way, if this speaks to the depths of your entire being and it's starting to renew you, there's your response, our response has to be to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. It's the only response. Paul is giving us the essence of the Christian faith here. He's saying, man, if you truly understand the gospel and what God has done for you in Jesus, you need to be a living sacrifice. You need to offer yourself as living sacrifices. And maybe let me be clear here. Paul is not saying that if you offer your life as a living sacrifice, you will live. This is not what he's saying. We got the order mixed up here. He's not saying, okay, I've given this up for you, God. I've done all this stuff for you. I've sacrificed this part of my life for you. Now you owe me. Now you have to give me a good life. Now you have to give me salvation. This is not what he's saying. He's not saying, do a bunch of things you think will please God and you will live. That's legalism. That's religiosity. That's not the gospel. But the gospel is, what Paul is saying here is, he's saying, Live, and then you will do these things. God is giving you life, and then you can do these things. This is what he's saying. That's the gospel. And that's why he says, therefore, because of the mercies of God, in light of the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. It's because of what God has already done in you, that's why we can offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Our response is our sacrifice is a response to what Jesus has already done for us. This is what Paul is saying. So what is this living sacrifice? What is it? Well, being a living sacrifice means that you have to die to yourself so that you can have life. This is what he's saying. It's saying, I'm going to die to my own right to live however I want to live. I'm going to give my choice to God. I'm going to release that to him. Sometimes I might not like what God chooses for me, but I know that God knows best. I know that God has his way. His ways are higher than mine. His wisdom is infinite and mine isn't. And I'm going to trust him no matter what. This is what living sacrifice is all about. It might feel like kind of a death because you're dying to yourself a little bit, but it leads to the fullest life possible. When I was in second or third year university, I was studying business. I was studying, getting a finance degree, and God spoke pretty clearly into my life that he wanted me to go into full-time ministry. And so I was like, yeah, cool, I'll do it. But just let me do this first. Let me live my life first. Several years later, around the time that Cece and I got married, this is probably about, like, I don't know, six years after that. Around the time when, around the time when Cece and I got married, I was working in Vancouver for a music management company. I just started my job, and it was pretty demanding. I was in the office at 7 a.m. I was out the office at 7 p.m. every day. But a couple months in, I was freaking out because, man, I didn't think I was doing that well at my job. And so I spent a lot of time praying, as I would usually do if I'm freaking out or something, right? So, and God was saying very clear to me at this point. He's like replanting this whole thought. I want you to go to seminary and go into full-time ministry. And it's very clear. But my prayer was like, okay, I'll do it, oh God. Just let me keep my job. Just let me keep my job. A little bit longer. So I got in the seminary after that. I thought I'd given my life to God. I thought it was a living sacrifice. I was giving my life to God. I thought, you know, I was worshiping God. I was offering myself to him. I said, God, you called me to give up a lot to come to seminary. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a pastor just like you asked me to, just like you called me to. But in my heart, I was saying, oh, just not at a Chinese church, man. I just don't want to be pastor in a Chinese church. You know what I'm saying? Because I grew up in a Chinese church. I know the kind of baggage that happens, and I know the kind of politics that come in and ruin Chinese churches a lot of times. And I grew up in this whole system, and I love the Chinese church, but I didn't want to work in one, right? And so, see, I thought I was making all these big sacrifices to go to seminary, to be a pastor like God was calling me to do, what God wanted me to do. But deep down, I didn't really give in full control to God, right? I was saying, you called me to be a pastor, but I'm going to do it my way, right? See, I was still telling God what to do. I thought I'd given myself up to God. I thought I'd given my will to God, but I was still controlling my life. I was still living for myself. Right, 5 years later, I'm pastoring at a Chinese church here, and it's a joy to me, and it's life to me. If it had been my choice, maybe I wouldn't have ended up here or at any other Chinese church, but God's ways are higher than my ways. God's wisdom is infinite, and mine isn't. Right? I don't know where I would have ended up if I stuck with my choice, but I know this, finally dying to that part of me, has given me so much life, right? Because there's nowhere else I'd rather be at this point in my life. What are you living for? Are you hanging on to the reins of your life, holding on to control? Saying to God, man, I've given you this, but you're in deep down, you're holding on to something that you hold dear. Have you ever said to him, man, my life is in your hands, God. I don't know where I'm going, but I want to go where you want me to go. I don't know who I am, but I want to be who you made me to be. Is that your prayer? I don't know if I'm going to like where you're going to take me, but I'll go anyways because I trust you. Because your ways are higher than mine. This is your prayer. You ever said this to God? You ever given your life up to God like this? Paul is urging you to do this. I'm urging you to do this. Because doing this, dying to yourself so that God can give you life, this is what Paul says it is. In the last phrase in verse 1, it says, this is your spiritual worship. It's worship. This sacrifice, this dying to yourself is actually worship. Right? When we think of worship, we think of, usually what comes to mind is we're singing songs, singing worship songs, coming to church on a Sunday morning, praying. Sometimes we think about it this way. If we sing a good song and it's done well, it touches me some well, this is worth it. And this is worship. And so this is kind of like, I have like these three stages of this hierarchy of worship levels, okay? I don't know what I call it, but these are kind of things that I... So if I'm singing, the band is leading us in a song, and people are singing, I'm singing, and that's one thing. That's level one, okay? I'm actually singing, right? Because sometimes a lot of people don't sing anymore, right? We just stand there and just kind of like this. But I'm actually singing, right? Stage two is this. I got my eyes closed and I'm singing the song, you know, and I'm singing. And that's stage two. And then people look at this guy and say, oh man, that guy's worshiping. Look at him. He's got his eyes closed. Stage three is, man, I raise up my hands, right? I'm singing a song, I raise up my hands, right? Not just one hand, right? Because you got the one-handers, but then you got the two-handers too, right? So the guy's got two hands. You got like this. But then the guys got like this, right? So that's stage three. And then stage four is like, I don't know, whatever. You're like speaking in tongues or I don't know, whatever. All these other stuff, right? And so there's these factors. A lot of the time we determine the quality of our worship by external factors, right? And so if the band is good, then we'll worship, quote unquote. If the songs we sing are songs we like, then it's worshipful. If the speaker is good, then we'll be moved and I'll be led to worship, right? And sometimes we box worship into these external factors that happen around us that affect the way we can respond. So these are important things, don't get me wrong, right? Our times with God when we come together as a community in order to worship as a church, right? These are very important. These are commanded in Scripture. These are vital to our soul. But what God, what Paul is talking about here when he says this is your spiritual worship, this is the kind of worship that happens when we are constantly pouring out ourselves to God, constantly giving of ourselves. It's continual worship. It's a constant outpouring of ourselves to God. He's saying all of life is worship, not just Sunday mornings, not just the Friday nights when we come to fellowship, not just when we pick up a guitar and sing songs. All of life is worship. Everything we do, the worship. It's the kind of worship that happens when things are happening inside of me, not just outside of me. He doesn't just want a part of you. He doesn't just want you on Sunday mornings, like we were saying, when you're singing songs to him. He doesn't want you just when you're in Bible studies. He doesn't just want the things you do for him. He wants you. He wants who you are. He wants all of you, all of the time. He wants you to live as redeemed, forgiven sons and daughters of God at school, at home, at your jobs, every part of your life. Who you are is an offering of worship to him. Maybe you're saying, man, I've heard this before. I mean, we got to live for God, blah, 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 blah. But maybe you have heard this before, but is this really how you live? Is this how you live? Do you die to yourselves, but in so doing, worship the one who created us and saved us and set us free and given us life and gave us the keys to the kingdom of God? There's another thing about this phrase that's important. the Greek word that's translated spiritual, where it says spiritual, this is your spiritual worship. The Greek word that's translated spiritual can also be translated as true or rational. And so what he's saying is that it's your true worship. It's your rational worship. It's the only kind of worship that makes sense. It's the only kind of worship that's appropriate, that would make sense in this situation. And so the key to what this is talking about, the key is it's the object. It's the object of your worship that's the key here. What is your true worship? What do you worship? Because we all worship something, right? We're all living for something. If it's not truly God, then it's something else. Some of us live for security. I mean, I'm going to give you a list here, but this is by no means everything in the world that we can worship. But so some of us live for security, right? We think that stability in life is the most important thing that we can have. If we have security in our lives, then we're happy. If we know where we're going, then we're happy. If we're secure, we have a house to live in, we have a job, we have all these things, we'll be happy. Things will be good. My life would be good. And so what we do is this. You feel like we need to control things in our lives. We feel like, man, I just need to figure out what I'm doing. I need to have a plan. I need to have things in place so I know what's going to happen in my life. And so we study hard to get into good schools, get into good programs, to get good jobs so that we can be financially secure, so that we can have all these things that give us security, stability. And we feel like if I can just find my career path, if I can just find the thing, my way in this world, who I am, my destiny, it'll be the key to my security in my life. All will be awesome if I have this. Some of us live for approval, right? So our relationships are important to us. We do whatever we can to make people around us happy with us. So we don't say what we think. We don't do what we think. We just do what other people tell us to. We want people to love us. We want people to say, that guy's a good guy. He's a good person. We want people to love us. Maybe there's one person in your life and their love means everything to you. You do everything to make them happy with you. That's what fulfills you. If they're happy, I'm happy. Some of us live for just pure happiness, man. Everything you do in your life is to make you happy. If it doesn't make you happy, you take it away. You remove it. You don't deal with it. You don't look at it. You just take it away. If it does make you happy, you get more of it, more and more, more and more of it. You try to get more of it for yourself. Who doesn't want to be happy, right? Let's be honest with yourself. You think you might not think it's worship, but if it's consuming you, if this is what drives your choices, the decisions you make, if these are your goals in life, you're living for it, you might be worshiping it more than you realize. We're all worshiping something all the time. But you see, for Paul, the only true worship, the only worship that makes sense, the only worship that's rational and true is offering yourselves as a living sacrifice to God. How do we know it makes sense? Because everything you live for outside of God will eventually disappoint you. If security is what you live for, what if you lose your job? What if you don't get into the program you've invested all this energy and time in your whole life in? What then? Would it flatten you? Would it devastate you? What if you're living for approval from others? What if you're living for your parents' approval and you disappointed them? You spent all that effort trying to please them and you ended up disappointing them. What if your boyfriend rejects you? What if your girlfriend, your spouse rejects you? What happens then? Will that kill you? Will that destroy you? You live for happiness? What happens? You get hit by a car. You get robbed of your happiness. What then? You live for the things of this world, and it's eventually going to disappoint you. Somehow. You sacrifice so much for these things. You sacrifice to have them, to keep them. We've been sacrificing ourselves at the altar of these things for so long. Right? But in the end, it's fleeting. It's never gonna last forever. It's never gonna give us real life. But Paul says the only true worship is to take our hands off the reins of our lives and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. The only worship that makes sense, that's rational, is to worship God. How do we know it's true worship? How do we know it's true worship? It's true because God is the only one who will never let us down. All the things of the world, they'll let you down. God will never let you down, no matter how bad things might seem now. And how do we know it makes sense? How do we know it's rational? Because only God is infinitely wise. Only God is infinitely good. Only God is infinitely loving, because His ways are always going to be higher than my ways. He's the only one that I can really trust. But how do we know that, even? How do we know that God is the only one we can really trust? The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. That's how you know He's infinitely wise. That's how you know He's infinitely good and infinitely loving. That's how you know you can trust Him, because Jesus, God Himself, handed over His life for you. Now you can hand over your life to Him. It's the only thing that makes sense. You sacrifice yourself before His altar, and it doesn't kill you. Instead, He gives you life. He transforms your life from the inside out. I'm going to end off our time with this. I don't know if many of you guys are old enough to know who Keith Green is. Anyone know who Keith Green is? No. Keith Green was this, he's like, when Christian contemporary music was starting to get big in the early or late 70s, early 80s, Keith Green was kind of at the forefront of it. And Keith Green, he died really tragically in a plane crash with two of his kids at the age of 28. But before he died, he left this mark on in a lot of people through his music and his ministry. He used to sing this song his wife Melody wrote. It's called "Make My Life a Prayer to You." And in it, he put in simple words what a life of worship means and what it could look like. In this song, he sings this. He says, "Make my life a prayer to You. I want to do what You want me to. No empty words, no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. I want to die and let You give Your life to me that I might live and share the hope You gave to me, the love that set me free." See, that's a life of worship. That's what it could look like. It's not complicated. It might be difficult, but it's not complicated. It's easy enough for us to grasp and understand. All it is a simple, "I want to do what You want me to." That's all it takes. And so I urge you, brothers and sisters, if the mercies of God mean anything to you at all, if you understand what God did in Jesus for you in any way, worship Him. Offer yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. Make your life a prayer to God. He wants all of you, not just a part of you. Let Him transform your life. Let Him renew you. Let Him give you His life so that you could live. Let your whole life be a song of worship lifted up to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much, Jesus, that You are the author and the giver of life. We thank You for Your sacrifice for us, that You offer Yourself willingly and laid Your life down at You, so that we could have life. So Lord, I pray that we would offer ourselves willingly to You in the same way. And if God is speaking to your heart right now, I'll just give you a moment to respond to Him. What are the parts of your life that you need to offer back to God? What are the parts of your life where you're just hanging on for dear life, trying to maintain some measure of control? What are the parts of your life that you can offer in worship to Jesus?